The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Man, that is good, good news, I'm telling you. So, hey, welcome to MC3 Church. Glad you're all here, those that are online. In fact, I've been chatting with a few people online today, so good to have you guys with us today, especially in person. And if you're new with us today, your first time for being with us, we want to say thank you for being here. We appreciate it so very much that Melissa will have a free gift for you afterwards. Just see her at the table in the back. And maybe you've been coming for a couple weeks and you've been incognito, trying to slip in the background a little bit like a ninja. And you're like, I've never seen Melissa, but I don't know what kind of free gift she's got, but I'd like to snag that a little bit. Then just let Melissa know and go back there and tell her, just sign up, and she'll get you all taken care of. By the way, I mentioned this last week. I want to make sure I mention it again. Linktree, you guys see the QR code right in front of you, unless you're on the front row, which is pretty awesome, right? Because you guys are in spitting distance. So, but behind you is this QR code. I encourage you to scan it and check it out. There's a lot of stuff on there. You're going to find not only announcements on there, you got the bulletin, the paper bulletin, but also, too, you got the notes for the sermon today on that as well, prayer list. And if you're new with us, you can go ahead and just give us whatever information you want. And by the way, if you've been with us for a bit and you're like, you've been hesitant to give us like your birthday, stuff like that, we kind of like to know that kind of stuff, not so we can sell your information or get a credit card in your name, nothing like that, right? So it's just simply so that we can celebrate you and that sort of thing. So we encourage you to kind of fill some of the gaps of the information you might have. And so if you'd check that out, that'd be great. In fact, you can scroll on it while we're... Kevin, what's up, man? while you're in the service today, I'll just assume you're looking at the Bible. That's what I'll do. Okay, so there you go. So, hey, by the way, I want to say thank you to a group of people that come in, sneak in, not quite the dark of night, but early in the mornings on Saturday, and they make sure that all of our grass is cut here. So when you came in today, things are nice and pristine, and so that they've kind of slowly been inching over to the neighbor over here if you're coming up the drive to the left, kind of making it a little bit more beautified up there. And so I just want to say thank you to all of our grass cutters out there. You guys are absolutely incredible. They meet every other Saturday so they came and cut this week, so they won't cut next week, but the following week they'll be here. And if you go, man, I'd like to help out, I'd like to be a part of that, then come and show up. I'm going to tell you something. This sounds weird, but I love to cut grass. I just do. In ministry, you don't get a chance sometimes to see your work and look back and see, but I can when I cut grass and weed eat and all that sort of thing. And so I'd encourage you to come up. These are up here by 7 or 8 in the morning. I know that's early on a Saturday, but it sure is good to hang out with those guys and just have a great time. So if that's something you would love to do, come see me and I'll point you to Mark Bebout and he'll get you set up and all of that. Hey, today we're starting a brand new sermon series and we're calling it Fan into Flame, but it really is a sermon series about 2 Timothy, the whole book of 2 Timothy. So if you want to, over the next few weeks, to get ahead, that way you can kind of take notes and go, okay, all right, I'm going to check you out and see if what you're saying is really true, if you're going to preach the word or not, I encourage you to just begin to read 2 Timothy. Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy 1, next week 2 Timothy 2, and so forth and so on. And so it's an absolutely incredible book. And in fact, this is probably one of Paul's last letters that he has ever written, and he writes it to Timothy, and Timothy was Paul's protege, so to speak, and so Paul was making sure that Timothy was encouraged as a young minister to do the very things he's called to do, to fan into flame that gift that God gave to him, which is the setting apart of him for ministry, and so that he would be able to do that in a way that was God-honoring, that he would actually preach the gospel. And so today, you and I are going to dive into this book. Now, for you and I, this is the encouragement for us. The same encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy is the encouragement he gives to you, right? He's encouraging you, as well as me, to preach the gospel. Now, you may sit there and go, but hang on, Art. I'm not the minister. You are. That's your job to preach the gospel, right? Oh, no. It's all of our jobs to preach the gospel. It's all of our jobs to tell other people about Jesus. And we want to make sure that everyone around us has the opportunity to hear the gospel. And I'm telling you, if you expect either me or some other minister or whatever to be able to share the gospel with the people around you, then it may not happen, right? Some folks aren't even going to click on to a sermon to listen to it. And so you are the best option for the people around you to hear the gospel message. And so we're going to encourage you over the next few weeks to begin to preach the gospel. But before we do all of that, let me ask you this question. It's an odd question. In fact, I would love for you to write this down, and later on you can text me or you can kind of email me or whatever and say, here's what I think. But I got a question for you. I'd love for you to think about this for a second. So we'll give you a quick second to think about it. But here's the question. What is the best thing that you've ever heard? What is the best thing that you've ever heard? Right? If you can think about that, you can jot it down. If you can write it down, if you got a pen and paper, or maybe you get your notes out on your phone. But what is the best thing that you've ever heard? Maybe the best thing you've ever heard is the doctor utter the phrase, "It's a boy," or "It's a girl," right? Maybe that's the best thing that you've ever heard. Or maybe it's your real estate agent calling to tell you that you got the house, right? That was the best thing you ever heard. We got the house after looking for so long. We got the house. Or perhaps it was someone from HR calling to say, you got the job. You got the job. Or maybe it was a nurse that left a message on your answer machine that just simply said the tests were negative. The test. Maybe that's the best thing you've ever heard. Or maybe it was your loan officer calling to say that, hey, you got pre-approved. You got pre-approved. Or maybe it was your son calling to tell you, she said yes. She said yes. Or maybe it's your whole family in the living room looking out the window and saying, they're here, as other family starts to come up for the holidays. I don't know what the best thing is you ever heard. What is that? What is the best thing that you've ever, ever heard? If you were to ask me that question, I got to thinking about that as I kind of was in the midst of this. Like, what is the best thing that I've ever heard? For me, there could be a million things, I guess, that'd be the best thing I've ever heard. But one of those, especially coming off the heels of us being on vacation, one of the best things that I've ever heard is the sound of laughter around the table in Daytona, as all of us are just kind of there hanging out together, whether it's in a meal or whether it's playing dominoes or whatever, just having a blast, having fun. And so there's something about Hearing the sound of laughter, that just kind of warms my heart. So maybe that's for you. Maybe that's the best thing that you have ever heard. But think about this. What's the best thing here at MC3 that we've ever heard? What are some of the sounds that we hear that we go, oh man, that's, I love to hear that sound. And maybe we don't think about it sometimes, but one of the things we may say is the clink in the jar as someone drops in a nail to remind us that God has answered their prayers. Man, that could be some of the best things that we ever hear. Or maybe it's just sitting around, and if you're out there, you kind of just pause in the midst of singing, and you can hear other people singing around you. Just hearing others belt it out and sing wholeheartedly to the Lord is an encouragement and can be some of the best things you ever hear. Or maybe for a guy like me, or maybe for a Sunday school teacher or something, it's the rustling of the pages as they turn to a passage in the Scriptures. Maybe that's the best thing that we've ever heard in Scripture. Or maybe it's this, and we hear it sometimes when we're in the cafe. You can hear the pitter-patter of little feet upstairs in the children's ministry area as kids are upstairs laughing and having a great time learning about the Lord. Or maybe it's the sound of a group of people huddled in a corner as they're praying over one or two people, because they said, hey, listen, I've had this rough day, or I got this thing happening. And somebody said, well, hey, let's pray. And then they just start grabbing people that start walking by. Hey, we're going to pray for so-and-so. And you kind of walk by and you can kind of hear them praying for this person. Or maybe it is the sound of laughter and joy and people that are just talking in the cafe. I love to hear people just fellowship and enjoy. Or maybe it's just someone for the very first time coming up to you and saying, hey, I want to be baptized. Maybe that's the best thing that you've ever heard. So what is it? What's the best thing that you've ever heard? What is the best thing that you've ever heard? And I think that we don't fully understand the ramifications. At least I'm going to say this, and I've been a minister for a long time. I don't even think I understand the full ramifications of the gospel. But I think the best thing we've ever heard is the gospel. It's the gospel message. Yeah, I think if we could take a sneak peek into heaven and a sneak peek into hell, we would fully understand that the gospel is the best thing that we've ever, ever heard, that's ever, ever been shared with us. The gospel of Jesus that was spoken to us, for some maybe a long, long time ago, for others maybe just the other day. But it really is the good news about Jesus that makes the difference in our lives. And so I think about the fact that what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, where he just says this. Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And then I love this, because this is an incredible thing that Paul writes. Paul writes this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. The gospel really is the best thing that we have ever, ever heard. And it's the most beautiful thing that we could ever share with the people around us. It's the number one news, message, whatever you want to call it, that we could share with the people that are around us, that we rub elbows with. In fact, I think this is what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy as he's writing this and trying to convey to all of us. Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in the work, to not give up, to keep preaching the gospel message, keep telling that message, keep sharing the message with those around him. So if you have your Bibles, if you got your paper, I'd love to hear the pages rustle, or I can hear your finger, I guess, scroll maybe, right? Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have a paper Bible, you're like, I don't know if I could find it, just go to the back half of the book. It's in the New Testament. So you're going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to find Acts. You go to Romans. You keep going on a little bit. You get 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. And right after that is 1st Timothy, and it's 2nd Timothy right after that, right? So that's where you head. 2nd Timothy chapter 1. So turn in your Bibles. It's always, we'll have it on the screen, no doubt. But it's always good to have it right there in your hand, so you could either underline, or you can make notes in your Bible, which I do all the time, or you can highlight on YouVersion Bible app. If you got that, you can do that as well. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." So back in those days when they wrote a letter, it was, we start out with, "Dear John," right? Or "Dear whoever," right? That's how we start a letter out. Back in those days, they identified themselves as to who they were first. So Paul does that. Then it says in verse 2, "To Timothy, my dear son." Now, Timothy isn't his biological son, but it's his spiritual son, right? It's kind of his son in the faith. We'll talk about all that in just a little bit, but that's what he's saying here. He says, "Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." Man, it's always good to have someone praying for you. It's always good to have. I don't know about you. If you're a mom or a dad, then praying for your kids every day is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. I was just telling somebody the other day, Landon leaves out tomorrow, and so Christy and I would be empty nesters, right? But I'm going to tell you something. I pray for Caleb and Landon and now Jessica and Maddie every day. Pray for them every day. And so I hope that you are praying for someone every day. And so Paul says, man, I'm keeping you lifted up in prayer. Verse 4 says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith." Man, wouldn't you love that to be said about you? That people go, no, dude, you don't just play at church. It's sincere. You have a sincere faith. To be told that you have a sincere faith is absolutely incredible. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you." So what can we learn from Paul's opening lines to Timothy? What do we learn here? Well, I think the first takeaway that I get from this passage is the encouragement to preach the gospel faithfully. To preach the gospel faithfully. So what does that mean? What does all that mean? What does it mean to do that? Well, it means to consistently keep the message of the gospel, the story of Jesus, right? The story of that's what the gospel is, the story of Jesus, on the tip of our tongues. That we keep that story close to our hearts, that it's right there, that we're ready to share it at a moment's notice. In fact, we're kind of waiting to see if we can share it with those around us. We want to make sure that everybody hears the message of Jesus. We want to be not only ready, but willing to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus with those around us. And you might say, well, Art, I wouldn't even know what to say. I wouldn't even know what to do. If someone were to say, so what is the gospel? Can you tell me what the gospel is? I don't know what it is. Well, Heavenly, let me say this. Do you know the Christmas story? Do you know that Jesus was born of a virgin and came into the world? Absolutely. Then there you go. You got the first part of the story. Do you know that Jesus lived a perfect life? All right, now you're getting the story, right? Now, do you know that Jesus, because he was perfect, went to the cross and paid our debt, paid for our sins? Do you know that? Absolutely, I know that. Well, then there you go. You got that part of the story. Did Jesus stay dead? No, he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. There you go. Jesus rose again 3 days later. And I will add in, too, that Jesus is coming back one day. Because that's what he said, right? That's the gospel. That is the good news about what Jesus has done for us in a nutshell. And you can share just that simple message. That's the gospel right there. And then we want to make sure that as we share this, that people understand it. It's easy peasy to understand, right? It's easy to understand. And it's the same message, hopefully, that you hear here at MC3, right? This gospel message. So here, Paul reminds Timothy of this very thing. It was his grandmother and his mother who faithfully shared the gospel with him. I'm sure Paul had a hand in some of this, but Paul encourages Timothy to share that same gospel message faithfully with those that he's working with in the city of Ephesus, because that's where Timothy's at. That's where Timothy is minister right now, is in Ephesus. Okay, so this is what Timothy is doing. So let me ask you this question. Who shared the gospel with you? Who was it that shared the gospel message with you? Was it your family, a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother that shared Jesus with you? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a minister? Who shared the gospel with you? Was it a neighbor? Was it a friend, a coworker? Who shared the gospel message with you? Who shared about Jesus' birth and Jesus' life and Jesus' death and his resurrection? Who shared that with you? It's a simple story, and it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Somebody sat down, well, not somebody, but a lot of somebodies, wrote those things down. Apostles and others wrote those things down so that we can have a record of the gospel right here in our hands. That's what the scripture is all about. And so somebody faithfully shared the gospel with us. We want to make sure that we, in turn, faithfully share the gospel with those around us. And you don't have to be a minister or a Sunday school teacher to do that. You can just simply share the best news that you've ever heard with the people around you. We do this whenever we go to a new restaurant or we see a new movie that we like, right? We have no problem sharing that. Why in the world would we not share the best news that we've ever heard with the people that we see and the people that we meet? You know, there's no substitute, by the way. There is no substitute for verbally preaching. I'm going to say preaching, but verbally speaking the gospel. It seems that people today will choose a church based on the music, right, that's played. They'll look for I like that music. I think I'll go there and check it out. And while music can draw people right to the throne of God, no doubt, right? It can prepare us to hear that gospel message. Music can't save us. Music can't save us. But the good news of Jesus can. The good news of Jesus can. You know, sometimes we often think about the impact, or we hear about the impact of good deeds that are done in the community to other people. And no doubt, good deeds can definitely pave the way for the gospel message to get to people's hearts. But, and maybe you've even heard this phrase, maybe you've actually heard this phrase before repeated. I think it was, somebody had said that Francis of Assisi said it. I don't think it was him. It's not been documented that he said it, but nonetheless, we've probably heard this before in some way, shape, or form. But it's preached the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Maybe you've heard that before. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you right now, words are necessary. Words are necessary in sharing the gospel message. Good deeds can't save us, right? Good deeds can't save us, but the good news of Jesus can. And so we need to hear the gospel. And so if people need to hear the gospel, that means someone needs to preach the gospel or teach the gospel or tell the gospel. And so you and I have been called to preach the gospel faithfully to the people around us. I'm reminded of the story of, I think Rick Warren tells the story of his father on his deathbed, and how the family was by his father's side, and suddenly his father became very active and tried to get out of bed, and someone had said, what are you trying to do? Are you okay? What do we need to do for you? And his father just simply said this phrase. He said, I've got to tell one more person about Jesus. I got to tell one more person about Jesus. And he just kept repeating that phrase over and over and over and over and over again. It was stuck in a loop. And Rick said that as he sat by his dad's bedside with tears in his eyes, he just bowed his head and he thanked God for his father's faith, that he wanted to share that faith with other people. And then later on, his dad put his hand on his head as if almost to commission him, and he said to him, tell one more person about Jesus. Tell one more person about Jesus. You see, that's what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy. Make sure you tell one more person the good news about Jesus. Make sure you tell one more person about the good news of Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us too. That we need to make sure that we're telling those around us about Jesus. Secondly, Paul encourages us to preach the gospel not only faithfully, but also courageously. Courageously. Paul tells Timothy and reminds him of this in the next verses, in verse 6 and 7. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, that particular gift is setting him apart for ministry, right? That's his ordination. You may have seen that happen here before, whether it's with a deacon or an elder, or even we've in the past, those that we've set apart for ministry, we lay hands on them and pray over them. And so that was this gift that God had given to Timothy, that he was set apart to minister. And Paul says, man, dude, fan that into flame. Don't just put it on atrophy, but make sure you fan it into flame. And then he goes on to say this, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. One commentator observed, Paul knew that Timothy faced an enormous responsibility in leading the church in Ephesus, and he wanted to encourage the young man to stand firm in safeguarding and spreading the gospel message to those around him. And it takes courage. It takes courage to stand firm. It takes courage to preach the gospel, especially in a time in which it's not necessarily what anybody wants to hear. And back in Timothy's day, they didn't want to hear it. And yet he was out sharing it and letting people know the good news about what Jesus did. In fact, Paul mentions to Timothy in just a little bit, if you read down the letter, he mentions those who have stopped preaching the gospel. In verse 15, he says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. These two guys are like, dude, see you later. We're done. We're going to go get a job at McDonald's or something else. They just stopped preaching. Later on in chapter 4, in a few weeks, we'll talk about this. A guy named Demas deserts Paul and deserts the ministry because Paul says he loved this world. And so there seems to be a lot of that going around in Paul's day where people were checking out of the gospel and moving on, doing other things. And when you look at our day and age, you kind of go, well, there's kind of a lot of that happening now, right? Where people are checking out and doing other things. I'm reminded of John chapter 6, where Jesus had just finished. He had just finished feeding the 5,000. He just finished walking on the water. And as the crowd all kind of come around the lake and finally met Jesus, they wanted to follow him. And Jesus gave them a hard teaching because he knew that they were only following him because just a little while ago, he gave them all this food and they were filled. And they're like, man, if that could happen all the time, man, I don't have to worry about growing crops. I don't have to worry about going to the grocery store. I don't have to worry about working. I get free food, right? And so Jesus gives them this hard teaching and everybody walks away. The whole crowd, poof. I mean, you would think Jesus would be one to be able to fill and create a crowd, and he could, but he also could clear it too. And Jesus cleared the crowd and only the 12 were left with him. And Jesus looked at him. He says this in John chapter 6, verse 67. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Kind of left that door open. If you guys want to check out, door's open. Tell me now. If you guys want to leave, then you're welcome to, right? And then they say this. Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so even in the midst of everybody leaving, those 12 stood firm and leaned in to Jesus, and it changed their lives forever. So in light of what Paul is telling Timothy, telling him not to give up, to preach the gospel courageously, he encourages you and I to do the same. You and I are being encouraged, right along with Timothy, to continue in the faith, to not give up on God, to not give up on the faith. No matter what Satan throws at you, no matter what life brings you, don't walk away from the Lord. Don't walk away from the good news of Jesus. And so Paul reminds Timothy, he says, I remind you, and I want you to hear this. I can almost hear my friend Larry, if you guys remember Larry Biles, this is his favorite verse. I could hear Larry saying this right now. He says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He just encourages Timothy, listen, God has given you an opportunity. You have nothing to worry about. You've got everything that you need to serve God and go after him. Just do it. And I'm telling you, that's what we need now more than ever. God's people simply need to teach and preach and lead and live out the gospel courageously. That's what's needed now. We see on TV, especially on the news, everybody searching around for one guy to lead us in our nation. When really what needs to happen is the church needs to be the church, do what they're called to do, to live it out, to preach it, to share the message of Jesus with other people. And I'm telling you, that will change things more than one person in some house somewhere. that doesn't even know our names. Paul encourages Timothy by saying this in verse 8, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Because Paul is in prison at this point in time. And not now, he's not just in prison. He was kind of under house arrest, you know. But now things have gotten serious. Now he's actually in chains. Now he's actually in prison. And now he knows that his fate is going to be that his life will be taken by the Romans. It just will be. Paul understands all that. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about God, and don't be ashamed of me. Then he goes on to say this, "Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news of what he's done at the cross and at the tomb. And of this gospel, he says, I was appointed a herald as an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced." Not, I'm pretty sure in who Jesus is, but he says, "I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." He's convinced of this. And then he goes on to say this, and this is the part where you and I lean into this, right? If you just checked out for a second and we're thinking about your grocery list, now's the time to get re-engaged back into the scripture, because here in verse 13, this is what it says. "What you heard from me," Paul says, "what you heard from me, every time you heard me preaching, every time you heard me teaching, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you." And so finally, Paul encourages Timothy not only to preach faithfully and to preach courageously, but to preach the gospel truthfully, to preach it truthfully. Is it just me? Is it just me, or is truth strangely becoming a commodity that's hard to find? The thing is, with all of the information out there, you would think that we could find the truth pretty easy. But it seems now, with all this information, it gets harder and harder to find the truth. It's kind of like looking for a needle in a stack of needles. And that's what we see nowadays. And Satan is loving it. He is stirring all of this up. And so it's hard. And as hard as it is for you and I, God's people, to find the truth and to make sure that we stay locked on target to the truth, think about your neighbors and your friends and your family members who don't know Jesus. How hard is it for them to find the truth? Satan is making it not impossible, because it's not impossible, right? Nothing's impossible with God. But Satan's making it really, really hard for people to find the truth, which is why you and I need to make sure that we preach the truth, that we preach it truthfully. And so Satan is working overtime to either water it down or eliminate the truth completely from people's minds and people's hearts. You know, it used to be said that the word gospel was used synonymously with the truth. Maybe you heard this before, but if something was completely true, someone would say, "You could take that for gospel." You ever hear that before? Back in the old days, maybe you heard that, but I don't hear much of that nowadays. But the good news of Jesus is the true story of his life. The true story of his life. It is the true story of his death on a cross. It is the true story of his resurrection. His resurrection. It's the true story of how God has redeemed us. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Anyone can believe this. It is a truth that there is no condemnation for those who now believe in Christ. The gospel is life-changing, and it's available to everyone. Everyone can find it if they just look, if we'll just tell them, if they'll just hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and it is true. It is true. No matter what the world may say, the gospel is truth. And so just as Paul encourages Timothy, I encourage you. I want to encourage you, MC3, to preach the gospel faithfully, that it is on the tip of your tongue, that it is something that you can't wait to share with those around you, that it's always on the edge of your mind, that you're always kind of thinking about it, like you're praying about, Lord, give me an opportunity to share your gospel with somebody this week. Give me an opportunity to let someone know about the good news of what you've done, the good news of what you've done for me in my life. And maybe that's the best way you can approach it, is your testimony and what God has done for you. The good news of what you've been going through. Preach it faithfully. Can I also encourage you to preach it courageously? I think sometimes that's why we don't tell anybody, because we're so afraid of how the message is going to be grasped onto, or how somebody's going to take it when we tell them. Or we just go, I don't know how to even start it. Like, you know, just kind of go, hey, have you heard the gospel? You know, that kind of thing. You know, kind of awkward. You don't want to be that kind of awkward guy, right? Like, how do I even begin to tell somebody about that? Just do it courageously. As you pray and as you seek and as you have an opportunity maybe to just, you know, you're in conversation with someone, you never know how the Lord just begins to drop it in. And you just need to be courageous enough just to say what God asks you to say. And then as you begin to speak, can I encourage you to preach the gospel truthfully? Preach the gospel truthfully. But whatever you do, listen to this, MC3, whatever you do, don't just sit there. Whatever you do, don't just sit there. Maybe you guys have heard this story before. Many people have. It happened back in 1982. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a guy named Larry Walters. Some of us that are older, maybe we've heard of him. Maybe you've seen this before. But Larry was a former truck driver of a company that made TV commercials. And Larry had a boyhood dream to fly. In fact, he went to the Air Force, but his poor eyesight disqualified him from ever being a pilot. So that he couldn't do that. And on his discharge, from the military, he got this truck driving job. And in the off times, he would sit in his backyard watching jets fly overhead, kind of thinking about what could have been, or I wish I would have, or I would have loved to have flown. And so he'd dream about flying. And then one day in 1982, Larry hatched a plan. He went out and we're going to call it Larry's weather balloon scheme, right? He's sitting outside in his extremely comfortable Sears lawn chair, and he went out and he purchased 45 weather balloons from an Army-Navy surplus store. He tied them and tethered them to his lawn chair. He dubbed his lawn chair and the whole contraption Inspiration One. That was what he dubbed it. And he filled those weather balloons that were 4 foot in diameter with helium. And so you got 45 4-foot helium balloons tied to this, strapped to this Sears lawn chair. And so Larry went out and he grabbed some sandwiches. He grabbed some Coca-Cola. He grabbed a case of Miller Lite, which is probably the real inspiration for his for what he's about to do. And he grabbed his pellet gun. And he calculated that as he cut the tether from his Jeep that he had it tied to, he would just kind of float lazily up 30 feet in the air and would just kind of sit and kind of look over his neighborhood, eat his sandwiches and drink his drinks and just have a good time until it was time to come down for the evening. And then he would take his pellet gun and shoot the balloons, and then it would just float lazily down to the ground. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Here, I don't know if you've seen the pics. Yeah, there you go. There's Larry right there. So that was Larry's plan, but that didn't happen. So as he straps himself into the lawn chair, the tethers are cut, and he doesn't lazily float up to 30 feet, nor does he float up to 100 feet, but he skyrockets. He gets shot. It's like he's shot out of a cannon. He goes up past 100 feet, past 1,000 feet, and he ends up climbing. He levels off at 16,000 feet. Can you imagine? 16,000 feet in his lawn chair, in a lawn chair, mind you, right? A lawn chair. At that height, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons for fear that it would kind of tip it one way or the other. Then he'd really be in trouble, right? And so he just kind of stayed up there for a little bit, drifting in the cold. And he was frightened and he was scared. And he had all of his sandwiches with him, but he was going to need it because he spent 14 hours up in the air. And then he began to drift, and he crossed over into LAX, the approach corridor. And you had Transworld Airline pilots and Delta Airline pilots radioing in of this strange sight of a man in a lawn chair and all these balloons that were right there. And eventually, Larry gathered the nerve to begin to shoot some of those weather balloons, and he began to descend down into a neighborhood. He was arrested, obviously, for all the things that he shouldn't have done. And as he was put in handcuffs, the reporter that was tasked to go and to cover the daring rescue of this guy that was in this lawn chair, the reporter asked him, Larry, why did you do it? Why'd you do this thing? And he just said, well, you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there. And maybe that's good advice for you and for me. You know what? We can't just sit there. We can't. Timothy was encouraged by Paul to convey the gospel message to those around him, to not just sit there, Timothy, but make sure you do what you're called to do. And I believe that calling is for you and for me. See, our mission is to let the people know around us about the gospel message, the good news about what Jesus has done for us. We have loved ones, friends, family members that need to hear desperately this good news. And how will they hear unless someone tells them, unless someone shares with them the message of Jesus? How will that happen? You know, in Matthew chapter 26, and we're getting kind of come to our time of communion here in a second. As Jesus gathers around this table, Jesus begins to institute this very thing that actually speaks the gospel message. It's not only a message that is spoken, but it's one we can see, we can touch, and we can taste. I think that's an awesome sound. Jesus is brilliant in the fact that not only does he give us a lesson that we can hear, but he gives us something that's tangible because he knows who we are, right? He kind of knows what works best for us. And Jesus sits his disciples down just before he goes to the cross, and he begins to pass out the bread, and he begins to pass out the cup, and he gives us the gospel message right here in communion. In fact, in Matthew 26, this is what Jesus says. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of you for your remission of your sins. Jesus gives us a visual, well, even more so than a visual, right? In communion of what the gospel is to us, of what Jesus has done. That with his body, he was broken. He broke his body on the cross for you and for me. And on that cross, his blood was poured out, that blood that washes away our sins. You know, someone pointed out, and I never noticed this before until just this week, I've never thought about the fact that Jesus gave thanks. That Jesus gave thanks for the cup and for the bread. He gave thanks. It's one of those things you almost pass by because you just don't really think about it. Because in some ways you go, well, maybe Jesus was just doing the polite thing, right? It's what we do when we sit down to eat. Last night, as Christy and Caleb and I sat down, or Christy and Landon and I sat down to eat, we prayed, we gave thanks. That's what we do, right? We give thanks for the food. And you kind of go, well, Jesus was doing the same thing, right? Well, I don't think so. Jesus doesn't just do anything because it's on autopilot. He's very intentional all throughout Scripture about things. And Jesus gives thanks for what's about to take place. Scripture says we're to give thanks in all circumstances, right? Maybe you've heard the story about the soldier who was in his foxhole, and he knew that they were about to face yet another artillery barrage. And so just before that artillery barrage was supposed to go off, he began to bow his head in his foxhole, knowing what was coming. And he said, for what we are about to receive, O Lord, we are truly thankful. It's hard to be thankful for something like that, to know that could be your last time on earth. And yet, Jesus was thankful. I find that interesting, and I find that odd that Jesus would give thanks. And yet, in the face of sheer agony on the cross, it's what Jesus did. He gave thanks. And I think that Jesus gave thanks because perhaps he knew that we would gather each Sunday around a table, that not only us, but other churches around the world gathering together, remembering his sacrifice, remembering the gospel, remembering the good news about what Jesus has done, and we would all partake together. Perhaps that's why he was giving thanks. Perhaps he gave thanks because he knew that his mission was almost complete, because going to the cross and raising again 3 days later was his primary goal, his primary directive. It's why he came into the world, because you and I can't save ourselves. Maybe that's why he was giving thanks. And maybe he was giving thanks because he understood that you and I need that salvation. And without his blood, you and I are dead in the water, that we needed him to go to the cross. All I know is that Jesus gave thanks. And he thanked the Lord for what was about to happen. So you and I, here we have an opportunity right now to give thanks in communion. Now our thanks comes from a different position, right? We are thankful for what Christ has done for us. And so today, don't just put it on autopilot. Don't just put it on, where you just kind of go, I do this like I normally do it, right? Just because I always do it this way. We always have communion, and I always come up, and I always do it this way. Today, let me encourage you to take the opportunity to truly thank Jesus, to truly thank him for the good news of what he has done for all of us. Did any of us deserve it? No, but he did it anyways. And so today, as you partake, be thankful. Be thankful for the gospel. Let me pray. Father, thank you. I thank you for the good news. The good news of the fact that I don't have to wonder about what happens after this life. Lord, I thank you for the good news that you've paid my debt. Lord, I thank you for the good news that I don't have to try to do something impossible to save myself. You've already done it. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus, who willingly gave of himself for all of us, knowing who we are, knowing the sins we would commit, knowing all of that, yet went anyways for us. And Father, I'm thankful that you were willing to send your one and only Son on behalf of those that, quite frankly, probably couldn't give a rip about you before the gospel. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And as we partake today, Lord God, may we truly, truly, not only thank you for it, Lord God, but help us, Father, to not only be thankful for ourselves, but to think about others that we need to share this message with, that maybe we've been sandbagging a little bit, holding back. And so, Father, I pray you'd begin to put these people in our minds, give us a picture, Lord God, of who they are, so that we might be able to share the message of the gospel with them, so they could enjoy the same message that we've enjoyed. And so, Father, thank you for today. And thank you, Lord God, for the reminder we have in communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.